Well, good afternoon. It's really a joy and a privilege to be able to be here and speak to you all a bit about congregational singing. For those of you who may not know me, my name's Miles Bennett. Just as John said, I'm a ministry associate here at Ambassador, and I'm really thankful to the elders for the opportunity to speak with you today about a topic that I've been really passionate about for a long, long time. Back in my high school years, playing on a worship band, all the way through my university and graduate school, studying music and worship, really something I enjoy. And all the way to today, singing and making music in the local church, just something I love to do. Well, if you flip open your bulletins, right around the middle, you'll find a handout for this seminar called Why Do We Sing? And that's the question I want to start with today. Why do we sing at church? Does it really matter that we sing? Do I really have to sing in public? You're going to make me do that? Can't we just hear the sermon and be on our way? I wonder if you've had anyone ask you some of these questions before. I wonder if you yourself have thought some of these questions before. I mean, when you think about it, isn't it a little weird that singing, as opposed to other things we could be doing, is the thing we do at church? In fact, almost any church you visit on a Sunday morning, despite the denomination, they all will most likely sing at some point, in some way. Why? Why is this? I wonder what answer you would give to a first-time visitor who came to Ambassador on a Sunday morning and asked you, why do you sing? Why do you do this? Is it because of, what answer would you give? Is it because of tradition? Because the pastor says we have to? What would you say? So before we begin, why don't we just break up into small groups, three or four, whoever's sitting around you, and discuss this question just a little bit. What would you tell a first-time visitor who came to Ambassador and they asked you, why do we sing? And we'll come back in a moment. Well, I hope that was helpful for you. I just want to get us thinking a little bit more deeply about why it is we do this rather than other things. Hope you had some interesting answers. I saw some laughter over here. I wonder what was being said. Well, it may be helpful to clarify a bit what this seminar is by telling you a little bit of what it is not. Today is not a discussion about Christian worship in general, as good as a topic and discussion as that is. And it's not even a talk about music or musical style. More specifically today, I want to focus on singing. Singing in the church. Not your own personal singing, but this is the singing that we do when we gather as a church on a Sunday morning. So the seminar will start with a talk, explanation of the biblical reasons why we sing, ways that plays out in the church as well. And we'll finish with some application for us. After this, depending on time, maybe some time for some questions. Then we'll close by learning a new song and singing it together. I hope it will be a really sweet time for us. Well, music is a great gift from God. It's capable of expressing a full range of human emotions. It's like a magnetic force. It draws people together. It unites them. Think of 100,000 people singing the national anthem at a sports match or singing along to their favorite band at a concert. If you've done either of these things, you see the raw power that music has. And yet music is often a source of division or frustration in the church. Like many other good gifts from God, music is under sin's curse. It's broken. To this day, we see music being and singing being used in ways that does not glorify God, ways to glorify ourselves or our idols in our lives. And unfortunately, we see a little bit of this in the church as well. Many have strong opinions about what music should be, as music is a very emotional thing. But here's the main thing I want us to understand today. Music is a good gift from God, a gift he gave us specifically out of his generosity. And God intends it to bring joy and unity to the church. Because it's God's plan, it's obtainable for every church and certainly us here at Ambassador. So with that, I want to look at scripture for our answer to why we sing. I believe we see three main reasons, and you'll see those in your notes as well. First, we sing for God. Second, we sing for one another. And third, we sing for ourselves. These three headings are also what the elders have put forward as what they see in scripture in terms of why we sing. And so I just hope today I can give you a little more of what this means and hopefully flesh out a bit for us. So we'll start with the first point. We sing for God. Did you know that singing was God's idea? Psalm 98, 4 through 9 says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre." And if you go down to verse 9, "Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth." This is God's good purpose for creation. And we see in Psalm 98, one avenue of glorifying him is making music, is singing to him. When we sing God's praises, we join with all of creation, what we were made to do, to give him glory. We were designed this way. Keith and Kristen Getty, famous songwriters, authors, have a really great little book. It's just entitled Sing. And in it, they talk about how we were actually physically designed with the capability to sing, all of us. By God's grace, we may not all be professional or trained singers, but regardless of who we are, we have the physical mechanism possible to sing. The psalmist sings, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Do you realize that your ability to sing was fearfully and wonderfully made by God? Every voice is created by God to bring him glory. So when you sing for him, it does bring him glory, regardless of how skilled or unskilled or what you believe you even sound like. One of my previous pastors told me a great line that I keep with me. He said, "Don't primarily sing in church because you love it, or keep quiet because you don't. Sing because you love the one who made you and created you to sing." Well, we also see we're commanded in Scripture to sing to God. There are many commands in Scripture. There are commands to love one another, to love your neighbor as yourself, commands how to live. Have you ever thought about the fact that singing is commanded in Scripture too? As God created us to sing, he commands it, knowing that it's for our good and for our joy. Christian singing is far more than doing our duty or checking off a box, but it's also never less than this. We should do it. Psalm 149 says, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praise in the assembly of the saints." Psalm 96, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth." Here and in many other places, all over Scripture, it's clear God has in mind that his people are to be a singing people. How can we think that we can be passive about something that's so clearly shown in Scripture? And singing, of course, like many other forms of worship, won't save us. It won't make us right with God, but it will help us, by God's grace, lead us to Christ, the one who will make us right with God. How kind of our Father to give us something, to command us something so good and joyful for us. Well, we also see that we're compelled to sing to God. Bob Coughlin, another Christian author, songwriter, in his book, Worship Matters, he says worship isn't primarily about music, about techniques, about songs. It's about our hearts. It's about what and who we love more than anything. God's love for us inspires a response to him. You know, when we hear of something exciting, some news that we haven't known about, it's just natural for us to burst into joy or excitement. There's a good friend a while ago who they'd been praying for a long time that they would have a baby, that they'd have a child. And I was in church with them, and you know, we're just kind of dialoguing back and forth. It's a normal conversation. And he goes, oh, and we're pregnant. And I was like, really? That's how you're going to tell me? But I think I yelled, like, in the middle of the sanctuary there. I was so excited for him. So just what a wonderful news. And this is the response to something really good. In Christ, we have the most wonderful and most glorious news of all, the saving of sinners such as us. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For the love of Christ compels us. We were dead in sin, but God in his love for us sent his son to pay our debt as our substitute. So now, since we've been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from God's wrath through him." Our motivation to sing is driven by Christ itself, the gospel. Perhaps you've heard these lyrics before. They tell of this very good news. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. These lyrics from Before the Throne of God Above so poetically show us why we sing. This is why every week at Ambassador you'll hear the gospel in various forms, because it's the good news that the Holy Spirit stirs in our hearts, compels us to worship and to sing of a God who loved us so much that he sent his son to save us. Well, while the primary reason we sing is rightly for God, who commands us, compels us, created us to sing, it's also clear in Scripture that we sing for each other. We sing for one another. Ephesians 5, 18 through 20 says, "Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice who they are to address with their singing. They're to sing and make melody to the Lord, but they are to address one another. Churches sing together because it helps us see that our hearts' praises, our confessions of Christ, they are shared. We're not alone in this faith. When I'm singing in church, I should be thinking, you know, these brothers and sisters standing and singing beside me, they share my new heart. They share my new identity. My comforts, my joys, my hopes, they're with me, I'm with them, and we're together. This is exactly how God designed it. This is on purpose. Paul instructs the Corinthian church in a similar way, that everything done in the corporate gathering, when we show up on a Sunday morning, should be done for the building up, for the edification of the church. This is, how does singing then do this? How does singing edify the church? Well, a person who is weary from a hard work week or someone with family pressures, they come to church on a Sunday morning, and what do they hear? What are they faced with? They hear their brothers and sisters in Christ singing of what Christ has done for us. They're encouraged to persevere. A person struggling with pain, with loneliness, is reminded by others singing around them that they're not alone as Christians. They have a family. You know, one of the most powerful experiences of worship that I've really ever had in my entire life was at my previous church. And it was just one Sunday morning. We were singing the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." Many of you are familiar with it. As we sang, I noticed some of my good friends were standing beside me. And I had known for a long time this couple had been praying to the Lord night after night that they would have a child, that the Lord would grant them a baby. Just the week before we were standing there, I found out the news that they had been pregnant, but the baby was miscarried. They were devastated. They were heartbroken. And yet, there they were in church on a Sunday morning. They didn't back away from community or from God. And as I looked at them, I noticed they were crying. And yet, there they were singing at the top of their lungs, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." And surely they were encouraged by that experience, but me and everyone else who saw them that morning and sang with them were deeply impacted by that experience. Our brother and sister in Christ had encouraged us to sing, "You know what, if they can say it is well with my soul, I can say it is well with my soul." We sing and we're encouraged by our family in Christ. The singing is one of the ways we encourage one another to fight sin in our lives. It's one of the ways we lovingly point each other to Christ. Pastor and author Bobby Jameson writes about it this way. He says, "When a congregation learns this, I think we'll come to care less about the way we sound when we sing or the style of the music, because we'll see that music isn't just for me. It's for all of us. We're called to lay down our preferences and consider others more important than ourselves. And one practical way we can do this is by laying aside our particular desires so others can be encouraged and built up as a result of our singing." I think that's a really beautiful way to put it. Well, singing is also a way we demonstrate our unity. So we encourage each other. It also unites us together. Colossians 3:15 and 16 says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called into one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Scripture is the source of unity, but music gives expression to our unity. Singing God's word is how a church tunes its hearts together around Christ. You know, I've heard a great quote from another Christian author say, "Far better than the sweet harmonies of a few trained singers is the rough and untrained sound of all believers, trained or not, delighting with one voice in their Savior." I believe the most beautiful instrument in any Christian service is not, you know, the guitar, the piano. It's the sound of the congregation singing as one voice. The way our voice lift up in joy or come down on a melody. You know, even us at Ambassador, who come from literally all parts of the world, we have many different experiences and backgrounds and cultures. We all can join together on a Sunday and lift our voices and sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." So the point of music in church, then, is that your voice would combine with everyone else's to praise God and proclaim his grace to his people. And you know what? This helps our witness to the non-Christian as well. When someone comes in on a Sunday service, wouldn't it be a faithful witness to God's glory if they could walk away not saying, you know, "Wow, that band was super great. Did you see that guitar player? He was, wow, Or, you know, I didn't really like the songs or the arrangements. What if that person said, wow, these people really love to sing about Jesus? Does our singing witness well to the seeker about what we believe, where our foundation lies? May our singing glorify God and speak of his worthiness. Well, we've seen that we should sing for God and for each other. And now point three, we also should sing for ourselves. Remember Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We can conclude that Paul, not only that singing for each other is good, but what we sing matters too. We are to sing with the purpose of letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Songs, many of you know, are good aids in memorization. We naturally remember music, gets stuck in our heads very easily, whether we want it there or not. I don't know if you had to do this in primary school growing up, but our school would teach kids a lot of scripture verses by way of singing them to these really wacky tunes. And to this day, I think I remember every single one of them. I would sing one for you now, but I think that would be embarrassing, so I'm not going to do that. But, you know, each song is a mini, like, Bible lesson, a little theology lesson. We may or may not remember the point of the sermon we heard last year, although we should, but surely we remember the words of those most cherished songs of the faith. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Someone coined this as a take-home theology because the, you know, songs that we sing together, they serve as these little three-minute, easily memorizable, deeply biblical summaries of important truths that really stick with us in a way that other things maybe don't. So what does all of this mean? Well, it means that churches should pick songs carefully. You know, you can imagine the church kind of like a museum curator. It only can select the best works of art to put in their museum. You know, just as a museum has a limited amount of space, so our churches have a limited amount of songs we can sing. We should pick only the finest. We should pick only the most helpful. And this means that songs that may mislead or twist or misrepresent truths shouldn't really have a place in our churches. Keith and Christian Getty, again in their book, sing, they have this quote. They say, tragically, many of the songs that are written for and sung in churches don't fit well with the let the word of Christ dwell in you richly description. The songs that we sing shouldn't merely brush along the surface. They shouldn't pluck phrases out of context, just as a sermon you wouldn't want your pastor plucking phrases out of context or describing God or Jesus in ways that Scripture maybe does not. There are unlimited ways we can sing and have our hearts and minds with the words of Scripture, and so why would we settle for singing anything less for God's own word? We could never exhaust the riches of God's word, his purposes to use the word to dwell in us, to form us more and more into the likeness of Christ. Well, in light of our convictions about Scripture and what it teaches on singing, I want to get very practical now, share just five ways that we've tried to maximize the joy that we get from singing at Ambassador specifically. So just a note that music may look very different from church to church and culture to culture, and we think this is good and right, but these decisions specifically help us glorify God, sing for each other, and sing for ourselves by thinking wisely and carefully about a biblical teaching as carefully as possible. So let me start with number one. We prioritize congregational participation. What does this mean? Well, we believe Christian singing, of course, is a team sport, not a spectator sport, if you will. The joy of being together is amplified, is boosted by our singing together. Rather than the, you know, band on stage kind of model and singing, them singing to us, we're the audience. More of the picture is we are all the band, singing to God and singing to each other. One specific way we do this, something you may have noticed, we use some a cappella singing at the end of songs. And this is really just to put attention on our voices and on the words of the songs. It highlights the fact that we're all singing as one. It's a great opportunity to listen how your voice fits in with everyone at Ambassador. And number two, we prioritize songs that are congregational rather than performance-oriented. Again, we see in scriptures that a goal for singing is that it expresses our unity together. So when songs are chosen that may require a high level of musical performance or a lot of training, it really narrows the amount of people that can access the song, that can sing together. It weakens our voice. I've heard it said that the best song to sing at church is one that the 9-year-old, the 39-year-old, and the 79-year-old can all sing easily and with passion. I think that's so good. This way it really helps us be united in Christ. So we don't want to exclude anyone, you know, by choosing only songs that 25-year-old really skilled musicians can sing. So we try to choose songs carefully. Number three, we prioritize a diverse variety of sources. Even though our style may be very plain, we seek to draw songs from as many kinds of sources as possible. This means, of course, we love to reach back in history, not just singing the best, songs of our contemporary setting or the 90s or 80s, but really of the medieval era as well, of the Reformation era. And this helps us avoid narrowness of experience. It exposes us to a variety of Christians throughout history who have wrestled deeply with God's word and have given us really good poems of truth that help us sing. Well, number four, we prioritize simplicity for the sake of unity. Our prayer at Ambassador is that everyone we'd be a community of faith that includes people from all backgrounds and experiences united in our faith in Christ. So when it comes to singing, our goal is that a diverse group of people, as we surely are here at Ambassador, with different musical tastes and opinions, may be able to sing together and enjoy unity around the content, the truths of the songs. And we tend towards a style of music with singable melodies that are easy to learn and easy to sing for a wide variety of people. And to be honest here, the style may not be everyone's favorite. I know there are some songs I prefer over other songs. We all do. It's a natural thing. But this means that singing is an opportunity for all of us to serve our brothers and sisters by sacrificing and not demanding our own preference over others. Chris Stamm, an American worship pastor, has said that a mature Christian is one that is easily edified. Are we easily edified? Do you find that when you come to worship on a Sunday, you are encouraged by the truths no matter what style we are singing in that morning? Or do you find that sometimes your worship may stop when the song is maybe not your favorite or in a style you don't particularly enjoy? I have to confess I'm often the latter, but we want to be people that even when music isn't our favorite, there are definitely times that this will be, we can work to be encouraged by the words regardless and the chance to serve each other. After all, it may be someone else's favorite song to sing. They might have been looking forward to it for a while. Number five, we prioritize rich songs that stir our hearts and our minds. The best songs encourage us to engage our emotions, to speak beautifully about some aspect of God or his character with a nice melody and lyrics that dig deeply and speak rich theology. There are many examples of this I could bring up, but one is In Christ Alone, a song many of us know. You know, it doesn't just speak of the fact that Christ died for sinners. It speaks of how he did this. He came to earth. He died on the cross. He rose on the third day. It speaks of what this accomplished. He came to earth till on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. It speaks of why he did this, this gift of love and righteousness. And it speaks of what should we do as a result of this good news. We should be assured that there is now no guilt in life, no fear in death, that no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck us from his hand. These beautiful truths set to such a rich melody, you know, can really help our hearts leap for joy. It may even cause us to physically want to raise our hands, to bow our heads. All of this while teaching us what Christ did and why it matters. So as you worship, I encourage you engage your minds, but also your hearts, your emotions, really your whole being, for this gives God glory. So in light of all of this, then, what should we do? What are some practical applications for a normal, everyday Sunday morning we show up? What difference does this make? Well, two quick ones I want to mention. The first one, very obvious, is to sing. Knowing that God created you for this purpose, for building unity in the church and for learning truth, the best and most important takeaway, of course, is that you just sing. And as you do, listen. Listen to how your voice fits in with your brothers and sisters, those that you've walked through your Christian faith with. Remember, it doesn't matter how skilled or unskilled you believe you are, how trained you are, because you aren't just singing for yourself. You are singing because you love the one who made you, and you love the family that God has given you to sing with. One of my old pastors, a very faithful brother in Christ, really great guy, he had a very low opinion about his own singing abilities. He would often say he hated the sound of his voice, which is pretty harsh critique there. He thought he sounded out of tune sometimes, but this never stopped him from singing in church. He was so convinced of the God-given benefit of singing that he didn't let his opinion of how he sounded get in the way, or the fact that he wasn't maybe a trained singer. And you know what? It was deeply encouraging for me and many others to see him, knowing that, you know, he doesn't really enjoy singing much, but he enjoyed it when he was with his family. It was encouraging to see how well it was with his soul as he sang every week. A famous John Wesley once told his congregation, "If singing is a joy for you, praise God. You will find blessing in it. If it is a cross to you, take it up anyway, and you will find blessing in it all the more." Whether it's easy or difficult for you, whether you love it or don't, there is great God-given benefit in singing. So sing. Number two, prioritize the singing in the Sunday service. Let's be honest, there are often times when we don't feel like singing, especially on 9:30 a.m. on a Sunday morning when we're tired or distracted. I know this can be true for me, certainly. But if you remember that God gave us singing to serve each other, and that they're counting on you to sing just as you're counting on them, then you'll make singing a priority. What are some ways you can do this? Prepare on a Sunday morning? Well, I know it sounds maybe silly, but you can make it a priority to arrive on time or early to the service. While this can certainly be difficult at times, I know with many things get in our way, or they're important things we have going on. But being there helps serve each other by being there for the songs rather than missing the chance to sing together. I know for me, living pretty far away from church, sometimes I need to plan out exactly when I need to wake up, do this, you know, get on the bus, and all of that. And honestly, it's a sacrifice for many of us, I'm sure. But I want to encourage you, it's a sacrifice worth making to the glory of God and the benefit of our church. Another great way you can prioritize this is by looking at the weekly email that Ambassador sends out every week, usually on Friday before the service. It has all the songs we'll be singing for the coming week right there. You can click on them, you can listen to them, worship God with them, even sing them as a family before coming to the Sunday service. You know, we've all sang a song before in church that we didn't really know very well. Maybe the words kind of flew by us, or we were distracted in some way. We aren't really able to truly worship when we don't understand maybe where the melody's going or different things like this. I certainly have been there. Well, this is one of the reasons we do send out that email, so we can go and see, okay, these are the songs we're singing this Sunday. That's great. I can listen to them. I can learn them. I knew a family, actually, who would sing one or two of these songs every night after dinner as a family with their kids. They said it was a great way to be reminded of the truths of Scripture and also teach their kids a little bit about what songs we sing in church and what they mean. So I implore you, prioritize the singing. Be there for each other for the songs. Learn the songs ahead of time, and you will find great joy and blessing in it. Well, to sum up everything, congregational singing is really a sweet gift from our gracious God. I just want to praise God for how much joy He's given to us, available to us in this simple gift of singing. May we all enjoy the benefits of singing together praises to our Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we do praise you and thank you for the gift of singing. We praise you that in your wisdom and your grace, you created us to be singing people in order to worship you, to give you glory, to be encouraged by one another. We thank you that we thank you for Christ, that in Christ alone our hope is found. We thank you that because of Christ's work on the cross, that no power of hell or scheme of man can ever pluck us from your hand. We're thankful for the family that you've given us to sing with. We pray that you'd really use our singing week in and week out at Ambassador to draw our hearts closer to you and to bring greater unity and commitment to each other at Ambassador as well. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.